Today we're going to be starting a new series. Actually, it's a kind of a continuation of a series we started a couple of years ago. And it's a series in the book of Acts that we titled Action Packed. Church, please stay with me, Action Packed. Action Packed. That's the title of this series. Like I said, we started it a couple of years ago, and I believe this is going to be the third year. So I've decided to title it Action Packed 3.0. Action Packed 3.0 is the Acts of the Apostles. Now, you remember that the book of Acts was actually written not because the apostles deliberated, not because the apostles taught, not because the apostles accented to things, not because they debated about things, but because they acted. And that's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. And this book actually ought to be called correctly the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is this. The things that are performed in this book were not just acts of men. They were not things that people decided to put together and conjure together and bring it to manifestation. The things that actually took place in this book were things that were put together only by the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the writer of this book, I believe, is the person of Luke the physician. He wrote two books. He wrote the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. And then he also wrote this particular book called the Acts of the Apostles. In the first chapter of the book, chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. So it's kind of writing to a man by the name Theophilus, Acts chapter number 1, verse 1. And it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So he's saying that, look, I've written a letter before now, we believe it's the book of Luke, and this book I wrote before was about Jesus, it's about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And then he's going to lay that foundation for this one that he's going to write now. He says, until, verse number 2, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit. I want you to emphasize that. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. In other words, what I'm going to be writing now, I've already written to you what Jesus did and taught. Now I'm going to be writing to you not a new thing, it's actually what Jesus began to do and to teach, but in a different manner. He's going to begin to do and to teach this in the context of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what I wrote to you before was what he did in person, in flesh and in blood, as a person walking on the face of the earth. But what I'm going to be writing to you now is going to be things that he did through other people by the Holy Spirit. You get that? By the Holy Spirit. In other words, this act or the actions that we're going to be reading or that we have read about up to this point were actually actions done by the Holy Spirit. They were done by the Holy Spirit. But don't forget that Jesus actually sent the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to send you a comforter who is going to be with you. So this Holy Spirit was sent to the apostles, or at this point, the disciples, to help them to perform the things that Jesus would have otherwise performed if he were to be there in person, in flesh, and in blood. So technically, this is the continuation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was the continuation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and it was the continuation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. So basically, what I'm saying is the act of the apostles is actually the acts of the Holy Spirit, or directly the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today we're going to continue. Like I said, some of us will probably not remember what has been said in the last 2 years, but that's okay. I used to get discouraged about not remembering exactly what was taught, you know. Last week or week before the last, as I would listen to the preacher. And I said, oh, does that mean that those things that I learned, they were gone? Until recently, I had the illustration of somebody who said, look, that doesn't mean that the things that you can't remember are gone. For instance, if I were to ask you today, what did you eat on January 10, 2019? I believe that many of us will struggle, except if that was your birthday anyway, you will know what you had. If I even ask some of you, what did you eat last night? You will still have to think, you know, because you have your fridge filled with stuff, so you don't know what you actually picked out from there. But if you had missed your meal yesterday, there would probably have been some troubles in your body. In other words, if you had missed the entire meal of yesterday, you will have felt it. What I'm saying is that the fact that you can't remember what you ate yesterday does not mean that the things you ate yesterday were not important. They actually were important because they ministered life to your physical bodies. So the same way what you heard last week, which you are not able to remember, that's not to endorse that you should forget anyway, but the things you heard last week, which you are not able to remember, does not mean they were lost. They have ministered to you in some ways, and it is important that you continue to listen to them, to continue to experience, you know, the ministration that comes by the Word of God. I said that to encourage some of us who are not able to remember exactly what we talked about last year when we dealt with part of this book. But I haven't said that we're going to be starting in Acts chapter number 10. So over the last 2 years, we have been able to cover the first 9 chapters. So today we're starting from chapter number 10, and then we'll see how the Lord will help us over the next couple of weeks. I'm going to start this one, but we're going to be starting this in chapter number 10, and I'm going to read from verse number 1. Lord, as we go into your word, Lord, let light shine from heaven. Lord, anoint the ears and the hearts of your people, so that, Lord, this word will make sense unto them. Lord, let there be a ministration of life and not of death. Let their communication bring encouragement, bring empowerment, bring an exchange of our weakness for your strength. Let there be life released into the heart of somebody. Let it provoke good works in the heart of somebody this morning. I ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit so that I will be able to communicate with your people the same way you would have if you were to be here in person. Take over my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer, Lord. Let this word be inscribed in the hearts of your people so that all together, all of us will have been together blessed by you at the end of this teaching. For we have prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter number 10. Now, I'm going to be teaching by the grace of God this morning on what I've titled, The Tale of Two Converts. It's the tale of two converts. The tale of two converts. Now, let me start by saying this. I'm sure some of us are probably aware of this. Conversion, or what you refer to as salvation, is a supernatural event. Conversion or salvation is a supernatural event. In other words, it's not something that any man can put together. It's something that only God can put together. In previous chapters, we have seen the gospel, the good news, preached in several places. You remember what the Bible says, that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and in uttermost part of the earth. That was what the promise that the Lord gave to the disciples. And that had begun to happen already, because the gospel has been preached in Jerusalem. The people, even though they were persecuted, began to preach the gospel. Remember what happened in Acts chapter number 2? Peter actually stood up and preached the gospel to them, and several thousands of souls came to the knowledge of Christ. So the gospel has been preached in Jerusalem. It's been preached in Judea, on all Judea. It has actually also been preached in Samaria. You remember in Acts chapter number 8, a man by the name Philip actually went into Samaria, and there was joy in the city, the Bible says, because he came there to preach the gospel. And then by extension, the Holy Spirit used him to actually have an encounter with a man from Ethiopia. We call him the Ethiopian eunuch. This man had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way back to wherever he came from. People believe he must have come from a place in Ethiopia, the then Ethiopia, which is part of Africa. And then he was going back, and then the Holy Spirit actually ministered to Philip to go and minister to this man. And of course, the end of that is the the gospel was preached to this man. This man got saved. He was baptized right there and then. And the Holy Spirit transported Philip all of a sudden and he disappeared. So we've had the gospel preached, to various people. But we have had, up to this moment, I've not had the gospel preached to the Gentiles, to the people who are non-Jewish in the scale that we're going to see it today. And this is a phenomenal event that actually is the starting point of the transmission of the gospel message, which I believe actually came to you and to me. So this point was so a very crucial point, and there was a conversion of somebody by the name of Cornelius. But what I'm going to be saying this morning is to let you know that the conversion that took place here was not just the conversion of one person, it was actually the conversion of two people. The conversion of two people. There was a conversion of Cornelius, which we might be familiar with because we have read this passage, but there was also the conversion of a man by the name of Peter. Peter was also converted in some sort. I'm sure you are asking, Pastor, what are you talking about? I thought Peter was already converted. He actually preached the message in Acts chapter number 2. You're correct. You're right. But the conversion of Peter was in a different context. It wasn't conversion from religion to serving Christ. It was a conversion from legalism unto grace. So Peter is going to be understanding something that's going to change the complexion of the game and is going to actually cascade and snowball into something that was going to make an eternal impact to the generations to come. But let's start with Cornelius, and we read from Acts chapter number 10. Now I'm going to be reading a couple of verses. I just want you to track along with me as we go in this area with speed. Okay. Acts chapter number 10, I'm going to read from verse number 1. Acts chapter number 10, and I'll read from verse number 1. There was a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, I'm going to be making a couple of points, but the first point I want you to realize, if you are writing down, is that religion does not save anyone. Religion does not save anyone, and that's important. Now, let's go through the credential of this man. Cornelius was a devout man. To be devout means to have or show deep religious feelings or commitment. To have or show deep religious feelings or commitment. But this man was not just a devout man. He was he feared God. The Bible says he feared God together with his household. This was going to be somebody you will refer to as a God-fearing man. He was a good man. And he wasn't just a good man. He actually has taught his household to behave in a certain manner that was acceptable. In other words, this was a person, you will say, that has actually disciplined his children. His children are well-behaved, if you want to use a modern-day term. The children are well-behaved in their words and in their conduct. So just track on with me. Let's see more about this man. The Bible says in verse number 2, who gave alms generously to the people. So this man was not just a devout man. He was not just a man that has helped to train his children and his household. He was also a very generous man. He gave alms to people. He's the kind of a man that if you are in need, you will come to him. He will look for a way to help you. He's the kind of a man that if there was a church, he was going to give to the cause of what's going on in the church. So he was a good man in that area as well. But that was not the only thing. The Bible says, and pray to God always. That was just marvelous. This man was a prayer warrior, because he wasn't just one person that prayed sometimes. The Bible says he prayed always. And when the Bible says always, it means always. It means he always prays. So we have a good man. We have a devout man. We have a man that feared God. We have a man that have ordered the steps of his household to fear God and to love God and to serve God. We have a man that was generous. We had a man who was praying, always praying. So by all standards, this man was a complete man. He was lacking nothing. In your opinion and my opinion, this was a good man. The kind of man you want to become like. You know, in the society, this was the kind of man that, I wish I was like Cornelius. So that gives you the picture of this man. And it's not just that this man was just an ordinary man. He was actually a very well-respected man. A centurion in their time and day is somebody that oversees 100 soldiers. As a matter of fact, writers, historians actually tell us that the Roman army, the backbone of the Roman army was formed by the centurion. In other words, the centurion actually formed the backbone of the Roman army. So when you have a couple of people, they'll put them together, over 100, and then they will put a man to oversee the affairs of that 100. That's what is called a centurion. The word centurion is from the word century, which means the 100. So this man was actually not just an ordinary person. He was actually a person that was well respected, not just in the society, but within the army structure of the land. Don't forget, at this time, the Jews were under the rule of the Romans. So the Romans were the ones dictating the pace of things that happened in the society. So this was a man that actually loved God and was serving him. But there was a problem. He had a major problem, which was not apparent to any person until you read carefully what was going on. Don't forget where I started from. Religion does not save anyone. It says in verse number 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. The ninth hour of the day was like 3 p.m. And it's interesting that the Bible actually talks about the ninth hour of the day, because every 3 hours, by the Jewish, by the way the Jews observe prayer, they go and they pray. Growing up, I actually experienced this, because there was a pastor not too far from our place, and you can actually tell what the time was, because he was going to start to pray. He would pray every hour. So in their day, they would pray at 12 noon, at 3 p.m., at 6 p.m. They kind of go to the synagogue to pray. So this man was might have been having some kind of a spiritual exercise at this time, and the Bible says he saw in a vision. And the vision says, the vision was that of an angel who called his name. In verse number 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? I love that. So this talks about somebody that was familiar to the person that was talking to him. He must have had the impression that this must be God speaking to him. What is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your hands have come up for a memorial before God. Stop. Your prayer has come to me as a memorial before me. You know, your prayer has come up as a memorial before me. If that was you and I, we would be so excited, feel so cool that, no, look, Lord, I'm glad that you acknowledge that I actually pray a lot. I actually was expecting this call even before now. I don't know why it took you so long. No, but that was not going to be the end of the story. Your prayer and your hand have come to me. In other words, you've been a good man. I've seen your generosity. I've seen that you have devoted yourself to prayer. I've seen that you are a devout man. But he was going to tell him something that was lacking, something that was dangerously lacking. In verse number 5, it says this, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose name is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what to do. Okay, Cornelius, I understand and I acknowledge your prayers. I acknowledge your givings. But you still need to do something. And the thing that you're going to do, I'm not going to tell you, the angel said. You will need to send somebody to Joppa to go to a place and meet a person by the name of Simon, who is also residing in the house of a Simon, who he was a tanner, and you're going to bring him to tell you what you are lacking, what you need to do. Verse 7, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So as soon as the angel left, Cornelius called another devout man. And that tells me that this man had some influence upon the people that he was actually overseeing. So he called another devout man, and then he says, okay, this was the message. You need to go to Joppa. Now, the question you and I should be asking at this moment is this. The angel asked him to send for Peter. Why? He obviously had a message for Cornelius. So what is the angel's problem? Why don't you just tell Cornelius the message? I mean, the Bible calls angels messengers of God. The Bible says a flaming spirit, and they are messengers of God. So why don't you just deliver the message to Peter? Now, because this message is a different kind of message. It's not a message that angels have been granted the privilege to deliver. So he would rather ask the people that have been given the opportunity and the privilege to deliver them to come and speak to Cornelius. So he said, look, go to Joppa and go and speak and bring Peter. Now, by the way, Joppa at this point in time was about 35 miles away. So it wasn't just something next door, all right? It was 35 miles away. To put that in context, it's about 56 kilometers from where this man was. Cornelius was 56 kilometers away from where Peter was. And here was the angel asking him, go and bring Peter, and then he's going to tell you exactly what to do. Now, I have a theory that I'm going to be proposing, because I just wonder why the angel will ask Cornelius to go and bring Peter. And what I'm proposing is this. Peter also needs this message just as much as Cornelius. A different context of this message that is going to be delivered. And you're going to see that in a short while, maybe today, maybe next week. Peter needed to see a side of this story, a side of this message that maybe he had been missing up to this point, such that at the end of the story, you're not going to have just one conversion, but two conversions. Now, the conversion that Peter or Cornelius needed at this point in time was a conversion from religion. This man was religious. I mean, we've just gone through his credentials. He was really very good at it. He was always praying, the Bible says. He was a devout man. He was given to giving alms to people. He has ordered his household such that they respect and honor God. He was everything that every person would desire to have in the household. But he was missing a lot because he was not yet saved. So it is possible to have all of these credentials and not yet saved. And that breaks my heart, because I see very good people, and you will look at their life and you will say, these people don't deserve to go to hell. Why? Because they are very good people. They are very nice people. And they are not just nice people. They are actually pursuing a cause sincerely. They thought they are actually doing the right thing. I want to submit to you on the platform of God's word, people of God, that being sincere does not make a wrong thing a right thing. The fact that you are sincere does not make the wrong thing that you're pursuing to become right. I mean, you have come to across to people, and they will say, look, I don't believe in God, but I just believe that everyone should be good to each other. I mean, we should be good. We should live as neighbors, good neighbors, and just be good to people. You know, and there have been very beautiful in heart, beautiful people in conduct that I have met that don't yet get saved. And when you bring about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is really not important. I mean, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but the most important thing is I follow my heart. I do good to people. I don't break people's heart. I don't steal people's stuff. I even bless people. When I see somebody suffering, I help them out in their trouble. And if there is anything like God, I think that should be enough for me to get to whatever thing you call it, maybe paradise, maybe heaven, maybe good place. I deserve to be in a good place if there is anything that is called heaven after life. Why? Because I've been good all my life. And they seem to have a very good point, don't they? But unfortunately, even though they are sincerely pursuing what seems to be right to them, it's still very far from the right thing. It's, in fact, to put it plainly, it's wrong. That is not the way anyone will be able to experience eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because religion does not guarantee salvation. And that's the point I want to emphasize today. And that should break your heart, because you have good people around you, nice people around you, people that will not harm, they can't hurt a fly, so put it that way. But they are not necessarily going to be with the Lord Jesus in eternity. And it breaks my heart. Years ago, when I discovered that a person who was a politician in the region where I grew up, I might actually not have known the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was really, really good. You know, he was really good. He was always fighting for the masses. He was always challenging the governments to make sure they provide, you know, the right things for the right people. provide education, provide life, provide. Those are the basic things. He was put in prison just because he was fighting for the cause of people. He was a good man. People that have met him before will tell you how he will give, you know, a scholarship of his own resources. He was a good man. But unfortunately, all of those good things put together still does not equate to salvation. And that breaks my heart. This man does not deserve to be in hell. This man's supposed to be, if there is a cool place beside Jesus, this man's supposed to be there. You know, not just part of the crowd, but somebody really very close because his heart was really good. But no matter how good religion is, it still does not save a soul. It doesn't. So this man needed a transformation. And then the second reason is this. Why would the angel ask Peter, Cornelius, to go as far as 56 kilometers to go and bring a person? Like I said, I believe it's because Peter actually needed a conversion. And he needed a conversion from legalism to grace. We're going to see that down the track. Because up till now, Peter had believed that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was only supposed to be for the Jewish nation. He didn't have the idea that it was supposed to be for all people. So we're going to get into that. But may I also state clearly, right from the outset here today, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is exclusively, and I'm using my word advisedly, is exclusively within the hands of human beings, people like you and I. Angels have not been given the privilege to preach the gospel. They can carry good news, other good news, you know. You're going to have a child, you know. Maybe you're going to get pregnant and all those. But they don't deliver the good news. And what's the good news? Simply put, because each time we talk about the gospel, I want to make sure that it's getting communicated correctly. What's the gospel? The gospel is so simple. The gospel says, you are a sinner. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We are both on our way to hell. Why? Because we are sinners. Jesus came and he died and paid the price, the penalty for our sin. Because of the penalty that he has paid, we need to put our faith in him. And once that is done, the penalty that ought to come to us is taken away from us so that we experience the eternal life that he, only he, is able to give. It's a good news because you don't deserve what you are getting. That's the good news. You don't deserve to ever have the closest you should be to God should be as far as you from God from hell. And that applies to me. But the good news is he has decided to bring you not just close, but to decide to live inside of you because somebody came to pay the price. That's the good news. And so it is important for us to know religion alone does not guarantee salvation. Otherwise, Cornelius wouldn't have needed a message from anyone. Number two, salvation is not exclusively for just a people. Salvation is not just exclusively for just a people. In other words, unlike what Peter taught, where he taught that the Jewish nation were the only ones that would benefit from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was not exactly so. Otherwise, God wouldn't have sent an angel to go ahead and call and send for Peter to come and preach the gospel to Cornelius. The only reason why God will send an angel to ask Cornelius to go and get Peter to preach the gospel to him was simply because God wanted the salvation to penetrate and percolate every nooks and crannies of humanity so that no one is more privileged to have contact with the gospel of salvation than another. Let me put it in a different context. There is no soul that is superior to God, and there is no soul that is inferior to God. Every soul is important as far as God is concerned. In other words, the soul of a peasant farmer in Cambodia is just as precious to the heart of God like the soul of a college professor in Australia. The soul of an 8-year-old boy is just as precious in the eyes of God like the soul of an 80-year-old woman. So age has nothing to do with the value of a soul. Background has nothing to do with the value of a soul. Social class, the social class of a person does not have anything to impart when it comes to the value of a soul. The state of origin has nothing to do when it comes to the value of a soul. Where you live has nothing to do with the value of a soul. The fact that we live in Australia does not make our soul to be more important than somebody that lives in Southeast Asia. The fact that you are a professional does not make your soul to be more important to God than somebody who has never even sniffed, you know, the walls of a college. The soul of everyone is important to God, and the same value of the same commodity that purchases the soul of a college professor is the same value of the same commodity that will purchase the soul of a peasant farmer in Southeast Asia. Why? Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not like when I want to get saved, the Lord will look at me and say, how much does this guy cost? He's not even very educated anyway. Let me just pay a little bit, maybe, you know, for him. No. It's the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves all of us. And that's why we place value on the heart and the lives of everyone. Look, people of God, there is no reason for us to begin to think and begin to walk towards planting a church, for instance, in Boosbrook, if we have not been convinced by God that there are souls of people that are as important to the heart of God in that area. And that's the reason why we are embarking on that journey. So when people will send missionaries from Australia to the uttermost part of the heart, it's not because they just want to go and get into a place where it's infested or infested with mosquitoes. It's not because people just enjoy to be bitten by mosquitoes. And by the way, if you have never been bitten, you need to be bitten to appreciate what I'm talking about. You know, it's not a very nice thing. Now, for somebody to leave England and go into a mosquito-infested village somewhere in Africa, because he wants to preach the gospel, must have been because he's so prompted that there is a soul there and the heart of God bleeds for this person because he needs to get saved, just like the person in New York needs to get saved. And so there is no social class in the body of Christ, and there is no social class when we come to church. Everyone is important, and we need to treat everyone equally. One of the reasons why we are always striving to do better with the kids' church is because we discover that their souls is not less important to God. The fact that they are 8 or 12 or 5 does not mean that their soul is 5-year-old. Their soul is eternal, just like that of an 80-year-old woman. And the same reason why we pursue, you know, ministering to people in their old age. You know, the other time I jokingly said that when people cross 50, the church just, sometimes we just give up on them that, those ones are apart. Let's look for young people who are able to, who have life, you know, in them. As if crossing 50 was supposed to be a curse on people. When you're 60 or 70, there is no need to pursue those ones. You know, they are. If there was anyone that we should be pursuing, there's those who are already in their 60s and 70s. You know why? They only have a short period. Some of them are not just in the twilight of their life. They are really so close. They are so close, as close as weeks and months from hell. Now, I'm not suggesting that the guy that is 30 is far away, you know, because you don't measure where you're going to meet your Lord by the reason of the fact that, I mean, there are people who die as early as 10 minutes old. You know, I know those ones cannot really appreciate the gospel, but what I'm saying is we cannot say, okay, those ones are of value because they still have more time than those ones. What I'm saying, in essence, people of God, is that the soul of everyone matters to God. And like I said in my second point, salvation is not exclusive to a set of people. It's not exclusive. And so we need to do all that is in our hands to be able to minister to those people. Peter was so heavily prejudiced that when it comes to the vision of God even coming to him, and I'm going to be rounding up in a short while, he felt that he needed not to go. Look at what he says in verse number 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were ready, he fell into a trance. He fell into a trance, verse 11, and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." You know what happened? So these people went back on their journey. They were going to move from Caesarea to Joppa. Joppa was where Peter was residing with a person called Simon the Tanner. And as they were getting close, there was this trance, you know, and God showed Peter, obviously he was hungry, you know, and so he showed him this vision or in this trance, and he saw four-footed animals, and the voice came to him and said, "Rise, kill, and eat." Now, if you're familiar with the story of the Jews, they don't eat just anything. There are certain animals they don't eat because they consider them unclean. Now, if some of us were supposed to be operating under that, by now we would have lost weight a lot, you know, because we wouldn't have been able to eat as much things as we're able to eat now, as many of the varieties that we're able to eat now. But so they were on a strict kind of a diet based on their religious persuasion. And so when you will eat something that is unclean, that thing will make you unclean until, ceremonially unclean, until you are cleansed by the priest. Now, so the kind of animals that Peter was seeing here were unclean animals. And Peter said, no, I can't eat that. In fact, he said this. He said in verse number 14, he said, but Peter said, "Not so, Lord." I mean, I find that very contradictory because you can't say "not so" to a Lord of your life. If he's a Lord, then you can't say "not so," because if he's a Lord, it gives direction. It doesn't seek opinion. It gives direction. And so Peter was having a trouble eating what the Lord is providing. And this was supposed to be a picture of what was to come. Because God was going to be sending Peter on an assignment that Peter would consider an unclean assignment. And he said, "Not so, Lord." And then look at verse number 15. He said, and a voice spoke to him again the second time. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. And Peter would still not budge. Why? Because Peter was so legalistic, he believed that the gospel was meant to be for the Jews and the Jews alone. In other words, Peter was like saying to God, are you sure what you are talking about? I think, Lord, you are backsliding. You know, it's almost like telling God, I think you are backsliding. We're not supposed to be eating this stuff. We're not supposed to be having contact with the Gentiles. We are pure people, Jewish nation. And that's why I said that the conversion that is going to take place in this place is not just the conversion of Cornelius from superficial religion to having a lifestyle of obedience to God. It's not just a conversion from, you know, superficial religion to relationship with Jesus for Cornelius. It's also a conversion for Peter from going from legalism unto grace. And so the Bible says these things happened three times and then it was taken up. And then while he was still trying to figure out what was happening, people that came from Cornelius knocked at the door. And of course, he had to go with them. Let me round up it by saying this, people of God, because of our time. The religion that anyone practices in this day and time, you know, people have a contest of religion. Yours is better than mine. Some other set of people think that it doesn't really matter. We have several ways to God, and whatever you do, as far as it is God that you're pursuing, and you're doing it sincerely, it doesn't matter. I want to submit to you on the platform of God's word that both sides are wrong. Because religion does not guarantee salvation. Salvation is only guaranteed through one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has not been given to any being to preach. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has only been given to you and to me. And that means that if you fail to preach that gospel, and I fail to preach this gospel, then the whole world is doomed. Because they will never get to hear about this gospel. Not from the angel, not from the spirit, because it's only been delivered into our hands. What a great privilege to be the only instrument. So God is technically saying, if you don't do it, it is not going to get done. And he chose it to be that way. Because he could have decided that even there was a time when he says, if you stop these people from shouting Hosanna, I'm going to raise the stone from the ground and they're going to say exactly the same thing. But God has kind of sealed the delivery of the gospel to you and her. So if our mouth is sealed from preaching the gospel, unfortunately, the gospel does not get delivered. What an awesome privilege that we've got. What an awesome responsibility that we have to be able to deliver to the gospel to our dying nation. I'll conclude with this, people of God. I don't care what you do. I don't care how you pray. I don't care how the amount of things you give. I don't care how good you are to people. I don't care how many times you come to church. If you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as dead as wood. It does not save. It may give, you know, the emotional sensationalism of the fact that you are closer to God than any other person, but at the end of the day, it still does not deliver the value that will save your soul eternally from hell. So for us to be saved eternally and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our life and in eternity, it has to be that we have a relationship with God. And that relationship only comes by observing the gospel. Shall we pray?